Thanks for reading, Stefan. I think you'll find it helpful if you keep that Bible passage open, and we'll come back to it in just a moment. You might also find it useful to have this handout in front of you so you know where we're going in the next few moments. Whether you like taking notes or not, you'll see where we're heading. You'll know the name Thomas Jefferson. He was the third U.S. president. He said, "Religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God." He believed that religion should remain a private matter and that government has no role in dictating faith or worship. The state shouldn't interfere with religion. About 200 years later, Richard Dawkins said a similar thing, but the other way round. Dawkins argued that religion should not claim special privileges in public policy or law. Religion shouldn't interfere with the state. Read Tom Holland's Dominion, or listen indeed to him on the Rest is History podcast, and you'll hear him make a strong argument for how Christianity has shaped many of the values we hold today, like freedom and equality and compassion. He argues that Christianity has had a huge impact on government and everyday life, whether you like it or not. And while many, it seems, are beginning to agree with that and indeed embrace the importance of Jesus' teaching, there are still many who don't think Jesus should be brought into the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Let me tell you about two people for whom that's been their experience. I've changed their names, but let me tell you about Tom, who works in the city. He invited everyone in his office to a carol service. Next thing he knew, his line manager called him in with someone from HR, and he was told that while he was quite at liberty to have his own private religious views, he was not at liberty to share those views with anyone at work. The meeting ended with Tom's line manager saying, "Please keep Jesus to the religious parts of your life." And then Andrew, who's a gentle bloke, told me that after a game of tennis, he was sharing his views with his friends, his views on a news story from a Christian perspective that they were talking about. And then one of his friends stopped him and said, "Look, Andrew, I know religion means a lot to you, but please don't tell me about Jesus. Jesus is for church and not for the sports club." Well, look, that's the issue that we're considering for the next few moments. Does Jesus have anything to do with real life? Or should we restrict him to the religious zone? You know, for Sunday mornings, for church, for weddings, for funerals. And to help us grapple with that issue, turn with me again to this passage in Luke chapter 5 that Stefan just read for us. And the first point on the handout, if you want to be following along on the outline there, Jesus, who does he think he is? In the first line, in verse 1, we're at the shore of Gennesaret, Lake Gennesaret, with Jesus preaching and crowds of people around him. You know, wherever he went, there was always crowds gathering around him. And certainly there's a big crowd now there, and he's preaching on the shore. So verse 2, you'll see, Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So you can picture the scene, can't you? Jesus kind of used Simon's boat as a kind of floating pulpit. Being a little bit out to sea, Jesus was able to continue to preach without being crushed by the crowd. And so there's Simon with Jesus in the boat. When verse 4, you'll see, Jesus had finished speaking. Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And here, I think, is where the story gets really interesting. If you think Jesus is just for the religious bits of life, then at this point, he has gone way beyond his remit. Here's the carpenter come preacher telling the fisherman how to do his job. Here's Jesus walking onto the trading floor and telling people when to buy and when to sell. And Jesus telling the governor of the Bank of England where to set interest rates, and telling politicians and economists how they can create confidence in the city, and setting foreign policy in the light of the conflicts in the Ukraine and Gaza. If you think Jesus should be confined to the religious zone, then Jesus has gone way beyond his remit, poking his nose in where he really isn't welcome. Now, I have to say, that is how I used to see it. I'd have never quite put it like that. I don't think I'd even thought about it that deeply, but that's basically how I live my life. I always believed God was there, like Sarah. I'd been brought up in a sort of church-going family, not a Christian home, but a church-going family, so I kind of always believed God was there, but that belief made no real difference in my everyday, my day-to-day. It didn't make any difference at work or on the sports field or in my relationships, and didn't affect how I spent my money, what I did with my time, my view on sex or politics or family or economics or whatever. On my basic morality, well, that had been shaped in part by my belief in God. But honestly, in the everyday, the nitty-gritty, God had no real impact whatsoever. And I think a lot of people are quite like that. If they think about Jesus at all, they leave him to the religious zone. That said, have you noticed how we're not always consistent with that? I don't know whether you're a nervous flyer when you fly somewhere else. If you are, then you would love flying with Indonesian Airways. They will give you, and I seem to have just lost it for the moment, an invocation card. There it is. Tucked in front of your seat, you know how you get the in-flight magazine and the laminated card with safety instructions. You'll also find one of these, an invocation card. It's a card of prayers in all the main languages of the world. Doesn't exactly fill you with confidence, doesn't it? It's as if Indonesian Airways are saying, if you're going to reach your destination in one piece, you better start praying. And that said, when it comes to caring for nervous flyers, I reckon British Midland are the most insensitive airline I've ever flown with. I don't think they're still in existence. I'm not surprised. On a trip to Belfast about 25 years ago, as we were taxiing along the runway, I leaned back into my seat and closed my eyes ready for takeoff when I tuned in to the music that was being piped around the cabin. It was Ronan Keating singing If Tomorrow Never Comes, with that sort of very comforting line, if my time on earth should end. Hearing that as you're about to take off is enough to get anybody reaching for their invocation card. Anyway, on this card are prayers in all the main languages of the world. Here's one in English. Lord in heaven, we praise and thank thy blessings and endless love in our lives. Now we call on thy holy name to accompany our journey, guide and protect our plane from any disturbance and danger, and help us to arrive on time and in safety. Thank you, Lord, for your help and firm love always. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now look, don't misunderstand me, it's a great prayer to pray. But when I first came across this invocation card, it made me wonder if how many people who are not normally praying people who think Jesus should be left to the religious zone of life, people who certainly don't think Jesus should interfere with their job or telling them how to raise their family or what to do with their money or how to use their leisure time, I wonder how many people like that, as they hurtle along the runway, or when they're in a fix, suddenly find themselves throwing up a quick prayer. You might have heard the news a couple of weeks ago that the novelist Jilly Cooper died. Now, I doubt any of you are reading Jilly Cooper novels, and you might wonder why I have as well, but her novel Bella there's a fascinating moment in it when Bella is kidnapped and she fears for her life. And up to that point in the book, there has been no mention of God except as a swear word. But now Bella is in serious trouble, and we read, she started on the Lord's Prayer, just as we did earlier, actually. Then she prayed, please let me out, adding, and I'll try to be good for the rest of my life. Well, she does get out, but once she's free, God is never mentioned in the book again. That is how many people live their lives. God is like the life vest under in the plane, tucked under the seat, only to be used in an emergency. Now, let me ask you, where are you on this? Do you think Jesus should be just kept to the religious zone of life? Well, if you do, then you'll feel as if Jesus is way out of order here in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. Here is Jesus walking into Simon Peter's office and telling him how to do his day job. Verse 4, Simon, let down your nets for a catch. Now, whatever you make of it, it's a fascinating moment, but it gets even more interesting as Luke tells us in verse 5 that Simon and his partners had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught a thing. And that is not because they only did this for a hobby and had just had one of those dreadful days down at the riverbank when the fish just weren't biting. No, they were professional fishermen. Fishing was their livelihood. They were experts. And having been at it all night, they knew this was not the time to start fishing again. Yet here is Jesus telling Simon to put the nets down for a catch. And bearing in mind that Simon is the fisherman and Jesus is the carpenter, Simon's response does seem pretty gracious, really. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. In Simon's mind, there's no chance they're going to catch anything. Simon knew these waters. He knew it was time to get home and get some kip. They'd just finished the night shift. It certainly wasn't the time to start fishing all over again. And all the more so, as we remember back in verse 2, they just washed the nets. That was a long, arduous job. They didn't want to start having to do that all over again. Yeah, and yet, despite that, even though Simon thought the whole exercise would be fruitless, end of verse 5, he said, "Because you say so, I will." And lo and behold, verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink. What a catch! I mean, it was a miracle. Leads us to our second point from the first point. Jesus, who does he think he is? To Jesus, Lord of all. You see, they had been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing, not a nibble. And yet here was Jesus of Nazareth, raised in the country, miles from the coast, Jesus the carpenter. Here was Jesus giving them the biggest haul they'd ever had. It was a miracle, and Simon knew it. Not only because they'd been fishing all night without catching a thing, but because of the boats. Did you notice there, you see, end of verse 7, the boats began to sink. This was no normal haul. They'd never seen anything like this before. If they were used to this size of catch, they'd have got bigger boats years ago. It was a miracle. And it showed Simon exactly who Jesus is. And boy, did Simon Peter get the point. Look at his response in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There are two things here. First, Peter fell at Jesus' knees and called Jesus Lord. And this is the point where we begin to see whether Jesus should or shouldn't be kept to the religious zone of life alone. It all hinges on who we think Jesus is. For Simon Peter, this is the moment when Jesus' true identity becomes abundantly clear. At exactly this point, when he saw this amazing miracle, Simon Peter concluded Jesus is the Lord of fish and fishermen, the Lord of the sea and sailors, the Lord of finance and fiscal policy, the Lord of health and hospitals, the Lord of universities and understanding. Well, frankly, the Lord of all. This miracle demonstrated to Simon Peter that Jesus is the one who made the world, the one who created everything we see around us, the one who created the fish in the sea and the water in the waves, and the one who created Simon Peter. And if this is true, then he's the one who created you and me. And at this point, Simon Peter realized that this is Jesus' world. He made it, so he owns it. So he has no right to start telling Jesus what to do with it. Indeed, Jesus has exactly the right to be completely and fully involved in it, everything in it, including, if this is true, everything about your life and mine. That's what this miracle revealed to Simon Peter. That's why he called him Lord. Oh, and hey, just so you know, this was no fluke, this was no one-off, this was no lucky day down at the riverbank. For Jesus performed other miracles over nature as well. In chapter 8, you don't need to turn it now, Jesus calmed a raging storm. Again, Simon Peter was in the boat along with some others. A huge storm whipped up. A storm so fierce that those in the boat thought they were going to die. It reminded me of Storm Floris that hit Scotland in August. You know, wind speeds in excess of 80 miles an hour, 70,000 properties losing power, fallen trees blocking routes, disruption to railroad and air transport, ferry services cancelled, flights cancelled, trains cancelled. Anyway, in Luke chapter 8, the storm was so bad, those in the boat thought they were going to drown. No doubt they were all grabbing for their invocation cards. Here were hardened fishermen thinking they were going to die. The storm was so furious. And just when they thought they were doomed, Luke chapter 8, Jesus stands up in the boat and says to the raging storm, "Be still." And instantly, the sea was as calm as a duck pond. Now, that is very impressive. I tell you, there have been lots of occasions when I wished I could do that. We've just been thinking about going on a skiing holiday next year. These days, we fly to the Alps. But back in the day, to keep the cost down, when we were on a very tight budget, we'd travel by car or by coach. And before the Channel Tunnel was built, yes, I am that old, if ever we went skiing, we had to cross the Channel by ferry. And every time I went on the ferry, I was as sick as a dog. I'll never forget the worst crossing of all. As we drove onto the ferry, the crew were securing all the vehicles with ropes. Others headed off for the restaurant and to enjoy a nice smorgasbord. I camped outside the toilets. I felt so sick on that journey. When I could stand it no longer, I looked up at my wife in a pathetic little voice and said, "Caroline, how much longer before we get there?" And she said to me, "Paul, we haven't left the harbour yet." I tell you, I felt so sick on those journeys. What I'd have done to be able to go up on deck and command the wind and the waves, "Be still." Of course I didn't. No point. And if I had, you'd know I wasn't only sick in my stomach, I was sick in my head as well. You and I can't control the wind and the waves, but Jesus did, and the storm stopped instantly. Jesus calmed the storm, this huge haul of fish. He even walked on water. And it all begs the question, who is this man? See, when Jesus came to planet Earth, he walked around the place as if he owned the place, because he does. That's what Simon Peter concluded. Verse 8, you see, he fell at his knees and called Jesus Lord. And so what a shock for Simon Peter. He was in the boat with the living God. What a shock for anyone who wants to leave Jesus in the church, or restrict him to the religious zone of life, or leave him out of life altogether. Because if he is Lord of all, if he really is the one who's made everything, then for me to try and confine him to one small part of life is frankly outrageous. And you see, that is the second thing that Simon Peter grasped in verse 8. Simon Peter called Jesus Lord and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for," you see there, "I am a sinful man." If Jesus really did make everything, then there's no area of life, no part of existence that is outside of Jesus' control. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch prime minister at the beginning of the 20th century, understood this very thing when he said these words: "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.' It's all mine." That's the logical conclusion of Jesus being Lord. If Jesus is God and Lord of all, everything is his, and so it's simply not right to try and restrict him to the religious zone or to think he doesn't know what he's talking about in any area of life. I say it's not right, it's worse than that, it's really wrong. But just moments before this miraculous catch, Simon Peter had presumed that Jesus' command to let the net down was misguided at best. And so when he was proved spectacularly wrong, he became very aware of his sinfulness, as he puts it. If Jesus is Lord of all, then it's outrageous to block him out of certain areas of life. Simon Peter got it, hit him like a ton of bricks, which is why he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." You see, sin is to think I know better than Jesus, as Simon Peter did think about fishing. Sin is to try to restrict Jesus' influence over us, which we all do, to a greater or lesser extent, every day of our lives. Sin is to push Jesus out of our lives or to push him to the margins of our lives. Even if we're polite about it, as Simon Peter was, even if we respect Jesus as a great teacher, as Simon Peter did, when we don't allow him to direct our life or we restrict him only to one or two areas of our lives, we're acting in a deeply offensive way to the one who made everything and gives us every breath we take. A good friend of mine, who's also a clergyman, took a wedding and was at the reception afterwards, and he met up with an old school friend, and they were talking, and my friend obviously had preached, and he was speaking about Jesus, and this old school friend said to him, "Religion is there for when we need it. Like today," she said, "at a wedding or at a baptism. That's when we need religion, but not for other times." And my friend said to her, "What would happen if your husband treated you like that? That you are there just when he needs you?" She said, "I'd kill him." Now, you know, it's just not right to treat people like that. We know that. Just to turn to them when we need them. So to treat Jesus like that, the one who made everything. Can I put it this way? Imagine being invited to go and live in someone's house and at their gracious invitation, and then in no time at all, you start to lay the law down to them, and you tell the owner of the house who'd invited you in the first place that they can't any longer come into the living room or use the kitchen or go into the garden, but they must stay in their bedroom. Just not right, but that's something of what we do with Jesus. We live in his world, and then we tell him to stay in certain parts of life. We tell him that he must stay in his room, in the religious room of life. Now, I guess as I'm speaking, it might just be dawning on some here. We're beginning to realize that we've done the unthinkable, kept the Lord of all creation at arm's length. Oh, we may have been polite enough about it, but there's no getting away from it. We've largely shut Jesus out of our lives. I remember when it first dawned on me that that's how I lived and how I'd treated Jesus all my life. It was a horrible moment. I felt terrible, and it was a horrible moment for Simon Peter, and he felt terrible. But when it first dawned on me, somebody helpfully pointed out that this is not the end of the story. As we sort of rapidly move towards an end, look with me at verse 8. Simon Peter said, "Depart from me," but Jesus didn't walk away. Quite the opposite. He actually said to Simon Peter that he had a job for him. And that's our third point, and very briefly, Jesus gracious to all. See, halfway through verse 10, we read, "Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men.'" It's a big surprise, isn't it? I'd have expected Jesus to banish Simon Peter from his presence. You know, the Lord of all creation, you've treated me terribly. How dare you treat me like this? Who do you think you are? Get out of my presence. I've had it with you. That's not it at all. It's not the way Jesus treated Simon Peter at all, because the Lord of all is wonderfully gracious to all. The good news is there's a fresh start with Jesus. Whatever we've done, the slate can be wiped clean, the past forgotten. Because a few years after this event, and at the end of Luke's gospel, you can read this, Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died so that we could be forgiven for all the times that we've ignored him, all the times we've pushed him to one side. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment that we deserve for that crime of pushing Jesus out. We actually, because of that, deserve to be cast out of God's presence. But Jesus died on the cross so that rather than us be cast out, he was cast out, taking the punishment that we deserve. Peter said, "Depart from me," but Jesus didn't depart from him. We can have a fresh start with Jesus. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if there aren't some here who are thinking, "I'd really like to do that. I'd really like to take a step towards this fresh start with Jesus. I realize that I haven't treated him as I should, and I'd like to." Well, a couple of things you can do. One is, if you speak to me afterwards, I've got some copies of Luke's Gospel. So if you've never read Luke's Gospel, we've just read a little bit here, one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, just take one of these, and it's totally free, and you can read it for yourself, so you can investigate who Jesus is yourself. You could do no better than to come along to the course that Sarah was mentioning earlier, the Christianity Explored course, which is it next Wednesday it begins, or the Wednesday after? The Wednesday after, 10 days' time. So you can come to that. Come along for an hour, see if you like it. And if you don't like it and you never come back, they won't send the boys round. Not least of all, because they haven't got any boys to send round. But anyway, so you could do that. But talk to me afterwards if you want to know more. For many of us here, we have already made that fresh start with Jesus. And for us, and for any who are thinking about doing that, in a few sentences as we close, we see here what it looks like following Jesus. Look at verse 10, halfway through the verse. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they'd brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I love this. Jesus has a really important job for anyone who follows him. Jesus, quite deliberately here, uses the kind of language that Simon Peter understood. For years, Simon Peter had been a fisher of fish. Now that he was a follower of Jesus, he was to be a fisher of people. He wants Peter to catch people, to persuade people to follow Jesus. And Jesus, I think, says the same to us if we follow him. You see, catching fish was a skill. would have taken Peter years to hone his fishing skills. Now Jesus says, I want to employ your skills and put them to use in an even more important work, to tell people about me and all that I've done for them. Isn't that brilliant? The moment we become followers of Jesus, he takes our life's experiences, all the things we're good at, all the skills we've acquired, all the situations we find ourselves in, and he says, now use who you are and what you are and where you hang out and everything you have to help other people know this wonderful news about me, so that they too can be forgiven and be sure of eternity and have a real meaning in life. You see, that's what happens here. If we turn to Jesus, we not only find forgiveness from God and have certainty of eternity with God, but we have a crucial job for God. And that gives us real meaning in life. The past wiped clean, the future secure, the present meaningful. That, I think, is why we shouldn't leave Jesus just to the religious zone of life. Chris.